Why is it that some churches grow stronger with time while others simply seem to mark time? How much responsibility should you bear for the health or the weakness of your church? We'll consider those questions along with John MacArthur next on Grace to You. If you move to a new city and you're looking for a new church, what should your base be for the decision of that church? Is it the style of the music, the ministries for you, your family, how close the church is to your house? Now, those factors, of course, do matter, but none is as important as one that John MacArthur focuses on today, namely church leadership. And why is that so critical? And what does the right kind of church leadership look like? John MacArthur shows you today on Grace to You as he continues his current study called The Marks of a Healthy Church. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
As you well know, I have a great love for the church, not only Grace Community Church, but the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ in general. I have a great love for men of God, for pastors in churches. I have a great burden that the church should be what God intended it to be. When I hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, and he said, "Take care of the church which Christ has purchased with his own blood," that's a tremendously serious responsibility. And I have a great concern for the church. And at Grace Church, we have endeavored to be obedient to the Word of God in framing the directives of this church. We are not all God would have us to be by any means, but we believe that we have a grip on some of the basics that make a church what it ought to be. Off and on, scattered here and there, from time to time, we've endeavored to share with you these priorities, these basics. But this morning, I want to pull all of them together. I want to share with you what are the marks of an effective church. No week goes by, I guess no day goes by, but some other church contacts us and asks us to help give them direction. They desire to know how it is that God has blessed us and what it is that we have done that has caused that. Well, this is a ministry that goes on constantly. And that's really what I want to share with you this morning. God has blessed Grace Community Church. There is no question about that. God has displayed evidences of His power and His presence again and again and again. Blessings from His grace have been abundantly heaped upon us. We've seen people saved. We've seen lives changed. We've seen homes put back together. We've seen Christians maturing. We've seen them reproductive. We've seen people coming from many places to be a part of Grace Church. There's something here that God is doing, that God is blessing. And I really feel in my heart that maybe everything that we've already seen is only the prologue, if the Lord should tarry, to what He could do and what He will do. And people are saying, why is it happening there? Our church has the same scriptures, the same Holy Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't seem like too much is going on at our place. Why is it happening there? Well, maybe the best answer to that is because God is sovereign and God chose to have it happen here and we're just spectators. And in a sense, that is true, isn't it? God builds His church. Jesus builds His church. We don't. And He builds it the way He wants, where He wants, when He wants, how He wants. And yet that isn't all of the story. It isn't just His sovereign choice. There must be submission to certain principles that allow the church to be all that the Lord wants it to be. There are some basic things. Size is not the issue. There are tremendously successful and God-blessed churches that are very small. There are other churches that are very large and have no spiritual success or very little spiritual success. You never measure a church's spiritual life by its numbers. The easiest thing to do is attract people. That's easy. The hard one is make disciples. Size isn't the issue. Conferences are held all over America constantly on how to be big. I've never gone to one of them. I'm not interested in that. Who needs to be big? That isn't the issue. The issue is how to make disciples. But it seems as though we have been trapped in a contest across our land to see who's the biggest church. That isn't the point. That is irrelevant to God. There are reasons, though, why a church does prosper spiritually and why it does grow numerically. And these reasons, I think, are important for us to understand. I suppose that I have always been committed to these principles. In fact, I'm confident I have, but I never really set them out. Number one, you know, here are key ingredients in a successful church. One, a plurality of godly leaders. A plurality of godly leaders. You cannot bypass this and get to God's blessing. There must be godliness in leadership. There must be holy men who are in the positions of direction and responsibility in a church. There is no substitute for that. Christ is the head of the church, Paul says repeatedly. Ephesians, Colossians. Christ, as the head of the church, wants to rule his church. All he needs to rule his church is holy people through whom he can rule. Unholy people just get in the way. It's amazing how most churches choose their leadership. The people who are the most successful in business, the people who have the most to say, the people who have the most money, the people who are professional people, that's how most churches choose. I had a pastor confess to me that one of the problems that he had in working with his board was that half of them were Christians and half of them were not. And I said, yes, that is a problem. Since Satan and Christ don't cooperate. A man is not to be the leader in the church because he is the wisest, because he is the best businessman, because he has the most money, because he has innate leadership ability, because he is super salesman. He is to be a leader in the church because he is a man of God. That is the beginning of all effectiveness in the church. God has always mediated his rule in the world through godly people. You go back in the beginning and God mediated his rule on earth through Adam. And even after the fall, it was through human conscience. And after that, it was through government. And then after that, God began to mediate his rule through patriarchs. And then it was through the judges, remember? And then it was through kings and prophets and priests. And in the Gospels account, he mediated his rule on earth through the presence of Christ. And now it is through the church. And the church is specifically ruled by its leaders. And the leaders are simply the representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. And the primary ingredient in leadership is holiness. Men of God. That's what is needed in the church. And it takes time to make a man of God. Do you know that? It takes time. 40 years it took God to make something out of Moses. It took years of Joshua being an understudy to Moses before Joshua was ready to lead. It took years to prepare Abraham. It took years to prepare David. It took time and effort and work to get Peter straightened out. It took time in the desert to make something out of Paul. It took time for Philip to cease being a deacon and become an evangelist. It takes time to make a man of God. When Timothy stayed in Ephesus, he realized that he had to really get the church rolling and that the job was to bring the saints to maturity. And he knew that he couldn't do it alone, but that he needed leaders for the church. And so Paul said to him, "That's good, Timothy. It is commendable for a man to desire to be a leader. But you make sure he is a certain kind of man." You just don't want volunteers. You want certain kind of men. Titus faced the same thing in Crete. Paul said to him, "Now, Titus, you ordain elders in every city. You pick out those leaders. But make sure they are certain kinds of leaders. They are godly leaders." And so in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, in Titus 1, 5 to 10, Paul gives a profile of a godly leader. These are the kind of people that are to be leading the church. I'm going to give you the qualifications. And there are 20 of them given in those two passages. I'm just going to read them. Listen. Leaders are to be above reproach. That's a great place to start, isn't it? Above reproach. That is to be unblameable, to have no thing in their life for which they can be reproached or blamed or rebuked. Secondly, they are to be one-woman men. That is, they are to love their wives totally and devotedly. Third, they are to be temperate. That means stable, spiritually solid. They have it together. They've got a clear biblical spiritual perspective on life. Fourth, they are to be prudent. Sometimes the word is translated sober-minded, and it means they know the priorities. They know the priorities. Fifth, they are to be respectable. That means they have such a well-ordered life, such a well-arranged life, that they are honored for it. Sixth, hospitable. That means they are to love strangers. Seventh, they are to be apt to teach. That's one word in the Greek, a word that is used very seldom, only twice. It is the word didaktikos. It is never used to speak of the gift of teaching, and it is never used to speak of the office of teacher. It is something different. It is not saying that a leader must be a great Bible teacher. It is saying that he must be didaktikos. That means two sides of the same thing. He must be teachable. That's one side of it. And he must be able to communicate to others. And the idea of the word is not so much the dynamics of his teaching as the sensitivity to other people. That is, he is not only teachable, but he teaches with a meekness and a gentleness and a right spirit. Nothing is worse in leadership than a guy who comes on like this. Listen, this is what you gotta do because this is what it says, so do it or else. See? No, that doesn't make it. This word is somebody whose gentleness is teachable and whose gentleness shows up as he communicates. It's a sensitivity word. It's a gentle word. It's a submissive word. Somebody who can receive and give with sensitivity. Eighth, he is not to be addicted to wine or any alcohol or any drugs of any kind. He's to be in control of himself. Number nine, not self-willed. That means self-centered. You can't have people in leadership who are all concerned about themselves. The most important thing about a leader in this area is that he be concerned not about himself, but about the people, right? The people that he's leading. So we are to be not self-centered, but people-centered, not self-willed. All right, 10, not quick-tempered. Leadership cannot be quick-tempered, patient. 11, not pugnacious. Remember that old word? Pugnacious, what does it mean? It means literally not a physical fighter. For a leader in the church, you don't want somebody who goes around popping people with their fist. That's literally what it means. Doesn't mean attitude. It means the actual act of belting somebody. You don't want a guy in a board meeting getting up saying, yeah, you know, shoving a guy off a table or something. So. 12. And here comes the attitude. You don't want somebody who's contentious. That word's only used in the Bible in these two lists, and it means somebody who likes to compete and debate, who wants to argue all the time. Number 13, he is to be gentle. 14, free from the love of money. Not necessarily free from money, but free from the love of it. 15, managing his house well. That means he keeps his children under control with dignity. I'm sure there are some people who keep their kids under control, but I'm not so sure they do it with dignity. 16, a good reputation with unbelievers. I mean, what does the world think of him? That's important, because he's out there knocking heads with them, and they're going to know whether he's for real. 17, loving what is good. He is to love what is good, a lover of good things. 18, just, which means fair. 19, devout, which means he is holy in his practical life. 20, not a new convert. Now, there you have the qualifications given in the scriptures for leaders in the church. You think it's important? You think God has got a message here for us? That's the kind of people he wants in leadership. If you don't have that, then at the very beginning, you got problems. In fact, it's so important that when an elder sins, he is to be publicly rebuked before the whole congregation. 1 Timothy 5:20. Men of God, God wants. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let me just show you. That term appears in the Bible, man of God. 1 Timothy 6:11. Paul says to Timothy, "But thou, O man of God." That's a beautiful title. Man of God, what does it mean? Well, there are two sides to a man of God. One is negative, one is positive. The negative side, flee these things. The positive side, what? Follow after these things. The man of God flees certain things, and the earlier part of the chapter discusses those. Pride, money, discontent, using his authority to manipulate people, etc., etc. He flees those, he follows, verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fights the good fight of faith. In the leadership of the church, the Bible says there must be godly men, godly leaders, and a plurality of them, more than one. All right, the second point. The second thing necessary to an effective church, and we're not by any means exhausting these, just suggesting them, but the second is that the church must have functional goals and objectives. Now, we must say that the word functional is the most important word. We must have functional goals and objectives. People with no goals are people with no direction. And if you don't know where you're going, you don't know when you've gotten there, so you have no sense of accomplishment. We can't be like the man who jumped on his horse and rode off madly in all directions. There has to be some direction to what we're doing. Could you imagine a baseball game with no bases? Wouldn't have a lot of sense to it, would it? You hit the ball and you wouldn't know what to do. There have to be goals. There have to be clear-cut objectives placed before people so they know what they are to zero in on. Howard Hendricks said, "The reason so many of us feel we're doing so well is that we don't know what we're doing." There must be the establishing of goals. Now, first, there must be the establishing of biblical objectives. Now, if I were to ask you what the biblical objectives of the church are, you would be able to answer me. I'm quite confident of that because we've told you and told you and told you. We are to win people to Christ and we are to make them into mature saints, right? We call that evangelism and edification or reach and teach or whatever. We are to win people to Jesus. We are to mature them. We have goals such as this. We want to unify families and prevent divorce and unhappy homes, don't we? We want to educate children in the things of God and bring them up so that when they're old, they won't depart from them. We have a lot of biblical goals. But in addition to biblical goals, we must have functional goals. And this is the thing I want to talk about for a minute. Functional goals are stepping stones to get to biblical ones. It isn't enough to say, "Now, folks, we must learn the Word of God," and then just keep saying it. You must go a step further and provide some steps to get to that goal, right? For example, if we say we want to edify, we want to build up the church, we want to mature the saints, the next thing we say is, how are we going to accomplish that? Another goal that we have in the church in a biblical sense is evangelism. We want to win people to Christ, don't we? How are we going to get to that? Well, one way is to preach the responsibility of the believer to evangelize. Another way is to offer classes in evangelism. You see, these are functional goals that help us realize biblical objectives. Now, sometimes we set a functional goal and we don't always realize it because sometimes God has different plans than we do. But that's fun because then when something doesn't work out, we can say God did it. There's a great verse that you ought to remember. It's Proverbs 16:9. It says this, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We'll lay the plans, but God may divert us. But that's great, because that's his prerogative. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts was trying to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit didn't let him. And then he said, well, okay, I'll go over here. And the Holy Spirit didn't let him go there either. So he couldn't go north. He couldn't go south. He'd already been east. He said, I guess I am supposed to go west. He went west, and all of a sudden he got a call to Macedonia. God shut some things off that he thought were functional objectives and directed him where he wanted him to go. God is in the business of changing our plans, which is great. Let him do it. Paul wrote the Romans. He said, I'm going to come to you on the way to Spain. He set some goals. Some you realize, some you don't. And you have to submit all of them to the direction of God. But it is important that you have those. These are functional goals. They've got to be there. You can't just be nebulous. You've got to give people objectives and move toward them. All right, thirdly, the effective church also has a strong emphasis on discipleship. A strong emphasis on discipleship. Now remember, these are things that are true of any successful church anywhere in America or anywhere else in the world. These are things that are not just what I believe, but these are things proven to be success factors. A strong emphasis on discipleship. There must be a concerted effort to teach people the Word of God, to bring them to maturity. And everybody is to be involved in that. The teaching pastor is to perfect the saints. The saints are to do the work of the ministry that the body may be built up. You can build the church by your ministry, even as I am building you by my ministry. We are to be involved in the process of discipling people. Paul put it this way to Timothy, we are to teach faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. The cycle goes on and on and on. The aged men or the older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. The younger men, it says in Titus 2, are to be examples to the ones even under them. A Christian who isn't discipling somebody is a contradiction. You're supposed to be reproducing. You have the germ seed of reproductive life planted in you, and it ought to be operative. We are to be constantly reproducing ourselves.
Godly leaders, and clear, achievable goals, two crucial elements of any truly biblical church. We'll help you further diagnose your church as John MacArthur returns, as the study on the marks of a healthy church will continue tomorrow on Grace to You. Now, John, what you said today about having a plurality of godly elders, some listeners may be wondering what that looks like at your home church there in Southern California. If you would take us inside a typical elders meeting at the Grace Community Church, maybe shed some light on those gatherings of you and your fellow elders.
Well, there's no mystery at an elders meeting. Everything is out in the open. We're not hiding anything. We have a group of men who fit the biblical qualification of elders. They are able to teach the Word of God. They are able, by their knowledge of the Word of God, to refute error. They are above reproach. They are one woman men. They are hospitable. All of those qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Further, that is not by their confession or their testimony alone, but that is affirmed by the congregation. In our church, there are about 35 or 40 such men that the congregation recognizes as the teachers and leaders who take the oversight and feed our people the Word of God. Now, just to talk about how that works, I, by the way, am one of those who has the unique responsibility of being the primary preacher on Sunday, but I'm one of those elders. To let you know how they work, every decision that we make is unanimous. We don't make a decision if it's not unanimous. Reason? We want unity in the church. And there can't be unity in the church if there's not unity among the leadership. And furthermore, we know that God has one will. Look, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son don't vote, and two out of three win. The Trinity is in complete harmony. So God has one will. It's up to us as leaders to discern that will, to stay with an issue until we're 100% committed to it. We've been doing this for 40 years that way, and that is why our church follows in unity, because they know that if these 40 godly men see this as the purpose and will of God, there's safety in that, and there's assurance in that. And it produces unity and trust and confidence, and we're able to move ahead that way.
Thanks, John. And friend, if you'd like to dig deep into what Scripture says about church leadership, what it takes to lead a church, qualities to look for when choosing a church, let me encourage you to get a book by John that he mentioned throughout the study called The Master Plan for the Church. To place your order, please contact us today. Go to the Grace to You website, gty.org, or call anytime at the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. The Master Plan for the Church costs $13 and shipping is free. It's a helpful resource for any church member, not just those in leadership. Again, order John's book, The Master's Plan for the Church, when you go online to gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Thanks, too, for remembering that we are supported by folks like you. As John works verse-by-verse teaching through God's Word on this broadcast, we're not just teaching the content of a passage, we're teaching Christian men and women how to understand and apply the truths found in their Bibles, helping them develop their study skills and giving them the tools they need to evaluate what others are teaching. If you've benefited from this broadcast and you'd like to help us take God's life-changing truth to spiritually hungry listeners, both in English and Spanish-speaking, please send your gift today. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, our producer Steve Ostini, and the entire staff, I'm your host Carl Miller, thanking you for joining us today and encouraging you to return tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. If your church is healthy, how did it get that way? Was it the pastor, the elders, other key teachers and leaders? What role do you play? We'll consider all that on tomorrow's Grace to You.